presence, to see you and to hear you and walk away the same. It's only my delusion that sometimes I think that that's happened and I walk away exactly the same. I just thank you for Isaiah and the way that he saw you and fell down on the floor like a dead man and said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, I want to hear you today. I want to see you today, and I want to walk away different. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah 44, 17 to 22. This is the passage that the Lord took me to this morning and said, I want you to start with this, and I want you to read it, the whole thing. And he said he wanted me to put it before any of the notes. And I didn't want to preach about this morning at all. In fact, I want to preach about Elijah setting up an altar and the prophets of Baal cutting themselves, and Elijah did it all calm. And I thought that sounded like a great message to me and a great way to end it. And the Lord said no. So this is what I'm reading. Jeremiah 44, 17 to 22. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our mouth. You know, when you say something, you commit to it in a unique way. And if you said something you shouldn't have said, you need to repent. Because it will actually hold you to itself. Unless you realize that you're just kind of trying to make true what you already said. We will certainly do whatever has gone out of our mouth. To burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. As we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, this is obviously moments before these very same people would be eating their own children. Literally moments before. And they're like, we said it, we're going to do it, and everybody else is with us. This is why we're not going to change our minds. For then, we had plenty of food. We're well off and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the queen of heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her. Now what they're saying is, we listened to your message for a minute, Jeremiah, and it didn't work. We heard you telling us this is why the judgment's happening, so we stopped for a minute, but it didn't stop the judgment. But they hadn't changed their hearts. They hadn't actually come to terms. They were just trying to get out of the trouble. They're like, okay, we'll try what Jeremiah said to get out of the trouble. That's unfaithful to God. That's unfaithful to God. But since we stopped burning incense to the queen of heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. The women also said, and when we burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? They're saying, we tried to do it right. It's not our fault. It's our husband's fault. Was it their husband's fault? No. They were the one worshiping the false god. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant as it is this day. The Lord would say the same to us. All of the destruction that you see, all the trouble that you see, it's not everybody else's fault. It's the church's fault. It's our fault. We are the church. It's our fault. And it's easy to hear things like this and think, I would never do that. I would never think like that. Why didn't they? I just appreciate Brother Lonnie saying, I think this about people in the olden days, and then I don't realize this is me. That was prophetic that he said that. We have to find ourselves in this story. We have to. If we're faithful, we have to. Jesus is saving people from selfishness. That's what, when you see Jesus on the cross, that's what he was saving people from, themselves. He wasn't saving Israel from Rome, clearly. He wasn't saving Israel from famine or lack or any of those things. He wasn't saving them from a poor life. He was saving them from themselves. Now, themselves leading themselves gave them a poor life, gave them Rome over them, gave them all kinds of trouble. But he wasn't saving them from the symptoms. He was saving them from the actual problem, which is selfishness. If you're being saved, let me point to yourself. If you're being saved, God isn't saving you from hell. God created hell. The devil, God created the devil. Enemy armies, he's not saving you from those. God created the enemy armies. He actually loves many of your enemy armies. Lack of resources, power, justice. He's not saving you from a lack of resources. He's not saving you from a lack of power. And he's not saving you from a lack of justice. God fully provides for those he loves and those at enmity with him. So he provides resources to people that hate him and deny his actual existence. He gives power to unrighteous people. Look around. Justice? He gives justice to people that don't know him at all. He's not saving you from a lack of freedom to worship him. That's not the point. He's not coming to save you from a government that would try to keep you from worshiping. In fact, the church is usually the healthiest when the government is resisting them. If he's saving you, he's saving you from you. If he's not saving you from you, he's not saving you. And many of us are deluded into thinking that he's saving us from the wrong things. If God is saving you, he's saving you from He's saving you from you, from your sin, from selfishness. If God isn't rescuing you from selfishness, he isn't saving you. So it's not like, oh, there's some believers and they're selfish and then there's me. If it was like that, Jesus wouldn't have died on a cross. He died for me. I was on his mind when he was on the cross. I've been hearing that quite a bit lately. And if that's true, then he was saving me from the thing that I needed saving from, which was me. Leviticus 26, 21 to 28. Then if you walk contrary to me, this is God talking to his people, and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I also will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Now, when you're in this situation, you might think, God, we need you to save us from this trouble. And his answer would be, I'm saving you from you. If you let me, the trouble will stop. But if you just want to get out of the trouble, you will delude yourself into compromise and into more trouble. Guaranteed. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. You should be thinking the book of Revelation by these sevens. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I've cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall break bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. That's terrible, to eat and not be satisfied. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. These are God's people Leviticus is written to. Not just Leviticus. The Sermon on the Mount is also written to God's people, which says the same thing. Not the godless nations. He's not addressing the godless nations, people that don't know God. He's addressing people that do know God. He expects people that know him to obey him. To obey him is actually to stop being self-led, self-preserved, self-saved. It's actually to count on him to be the savior. That's what Adam and Eve broke at the beginning. So if you're being saved, you're being saved from that selfish act Adam and Eve committed that separated them from God. The entire Bible is describing how he reconnects what was broken in Genesis 3. Your enemy of salvation is mostly you. Now, it's not just you. You have an enemy that lies to you, takes advantage of what's already in here, already in your heart. The enemy, he's always looking for what's already in your heart. He can't make you do anything. The devil didn't make Eve eat the fruit. The devil tempted Eve to eat the fruit. Your enemy of salvation is mostly what you think, what you feel, and what you want to do, how you want to spend your time and your strength mostly, according to the Bible, how you want to spend your time. Just think about how you like to spend your time. Without the Holy Spirit guiding you, that's mostly your problem. That's mostly why you're dissatisfied. It's mostly why you're irritated. It's mostly why you're poor. It's mostly why you're afraid. It's mostly why your family doesn't get along, because you spend your time the way that you want to. If you spend your money the way you want to, you will cause all kinds of trouble for you and for the people around you. And God may, in his mercy, touch your money to show this to you, but it's even worse if he doesn't. It's even worse if he doesn't. I've met many people, he didn't. And they're not happy, and they got a lot of money. But there's some people with a lot of money that are very happy. Self-focus, self-preservation, and self-salvation, trying to save your time, your money, your family, your dreams, your land, etc., is selfishness. It's the cause of delusion, impatience, doubt, dissatisfaction, and most importantly, it's the cause of distance from God and others who want to know God. That's what breaks everything, is selfishness. Selfishness breaks unity. I mean, that's kind of common sense, right? If you're selfish, you'll eventually end up alone. And so what we want to do is actually get God's leadership to get out of selfishness. But What we have to realize is God, he tests the righteous. He actually wants to know, are you doing the righteous stuff because things go better for you, or doing the righteous stuff because that's who I am? That's what closeness to me is. The world hates God. So if you're close to God, the world should hate you too. It should actually cause you some trouble to do what God wants you to do, because you're taking a stand for an entirely different kingdom that is coming. Okay, so we don't want distance from God, obviously. That's why we come here. If we wanted distance from God and still came here, then we'd be wasting our time, right? God promises to preserve you and all of your time, all your money, all your dreams, your family. That's the basic promise of the gospel, that you're saying, okay, all of my self-effort to self-save doesn't work. I actually want a savior. I want a different leader so I can have salvation, so I can have this reconnection to the one who made me to provide for me. Those being saved believe this to the point they change into unselfish people. And you'll know that you're being saved because you'll change, and the way that you feel about yourself, people, time, money, all these things will change. Nobody is born saved. Not one person was born saved. We actually have to. And in fact, I mean, just think about this for a second. Jesus, who needed no saving, he said to John the Baptist, baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. Just think about that for a second. God put on flesh, took on flesh forever, came, let a man who was sinful baptize him. This is serious. Everybody is selfish. They're born selfish. They need saving. We all need saving from selfishness. And if we lose heart because there's pressure coming down on our time and on our money because we're doing the right things, and we lose heart, we start to think, I got to make some walls and guard myself so that I don't give myself too much to any one thing, what we'll find is we're just like the people baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven, thinking they're serving Jehovah. They just couldn't see that what God was judging was their self-saving, their selfishness. I mean, if you search it out, it's clear in the book of Jeremiah. The selfishness of Israel is what God was judging. It's why Babylon came and took them captive. And every time that they started to go down the right path, trouble came, because there's a war against this. There's a war against getting saved. Do you know that? There's a war against it. And usually when the pressure from the war for doing right, it's called a cross. When the cross comes, if we're like Peter and we're overconfident in our faith, underconfident in the warnings Jesus gives, then we run away and we think, I just have to protect me right now and I'll eventually get back to the righteousness thing. But we live in a generation that's not an option. Selfishness is the spirit of the age. It's overtaking the entire earth. So our selfishness doesn't feel that selfish, because we can always find more people more selfish than us. That's the problem with a message like this. Typically, you try to think, okay, I know I'm kind of selfish in some places, but I'm not that bad. And we try to self-save even in that moment. And what the Lord is saying, don't do that. Try to find where you are selfish today, where you were selfish yesterday, where you're selfish tomorrow. Try to find your nature that you want to be changed so you're more like Jesus, and he will. But if you try to build walls so that you don't have to change, you'll be just like the people that ate their own kids. For real. They really did. And that seems theoretical mumbo jumbo until you're living in Mariupol, or until you're living in a place where the judgment touches physically, dramatically. When you look at these things, does it like hurt your heart? And you're like, I don't know what I would do in that place. God's actually telling us what we'd do in that place right now. He's like, if you're selfish, I'll tell you what you'll do in that place. You'll double down on how this is an unrighteous thing happening to you, and you'll want everybody's emotions to turn towards saving you because you don't trust God to save you, and you'll want a whole army to come and take control of the sky and take control of the land so that you don't have to pay the price for all of this unrighteous attack, and not say, oh, this is happening because of selfishness in the earth, and the only way for me to get out of it is to stop being selfish. Do you see what I'm saying? There's an emotional storm on the earth right now. And if you pick good guys and bad guys and evaluate everything in the flesh and try to politically discern who's right and who's wrong, you will spin in circles until you go right down the drain. You don't want to do that. You want to see. God is righteous. He's promised these things will come to earth. He said wars and rumors of wars. That's enough for us. That should be enough to be like, okay, that's a judgment from the hand of God. Turn right now. Ukraine needs a witness of people saying that's because of our selfishness. Do you see what I'm saying? We can send all that jets there we want to. That's not going to stop. The devil would love that. Send more jets. Send more missiles. Yes, that sounds great. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave spiders' webs. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out, and their webs will not become their garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Now hear what he's saying. This is a people. Now Isaiah's prophesying to the same people Jeremiah was. This is a people who cried out to God. They cried out to God all the time. But they didn't cry out to be changed. They cried out to God so that he would do what they wanted, not that they would do what he wanted. That's selfishness. So cry, you can come to the prayer room all day, cry out about all the injustice, and he doesn't hear it if it's not from an open heart wanting him to change us to be more righteous. This is the message of Daniel 9. Daniel 9 is very clear. Daniel is like, I realized this had all happened to us, and God wasn't hearing us. Because we didn't care about what God wanted. We cared about what we wanted. And he repented. Daniel, the most righteous person in Babylon, started repenting. Not for everybody else, for himself. Their feet run to evil. Now, if you drag your feet to God and your feet run in another direction, you're like, oh, God, I just got to get out of here so I can go enjoy myself for a minute. And then I will go back. But my feet run to evil and I drag my feet to God. Then I'm just like the people that Jeremiah was addressing. But they said, I'm dragging my feet to you. Aren't you thankful, God? No, he's not thankful at all. It cost his son that we even could go to him. Our feet should run to the throne room. It cost his son. Even a second of separation, father and son, infinitely unjust, by the way. Even a second was way more than we deserved. I mean, infinitely more than we deserved. Our feet should be running to God, and they should be dragging to do evil. We should be resisting, but we don't. If you're like me, I run to selfishness, and I kind of drag my feet to God. Sometimes I run to God, but mostly I kind of drag my feet. This will never do. This will never do. We must repent. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They've made for themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us. Is justice far from us? Talk to the black community in America. Yeah. Talk to women in the church. Yeah. I mean, we could just sit here and name a bunch of places where justice is far from us. And it's not everybody else's fault. It's our fault. Our feet run to evil and they drag to the throne room like they really do. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Now, who are we quoting here? Who's being quoted? Isaiah. Why is Isaiah saying we all? Why isn't Isaiah saying you all? He's part of it. Because God loves Israel. And Isaiah loves God. That means Isaiah loves Israel. And he counts himself among them. He's not selfish. That's the point. If Isaiah was selfish, he wouldn't have said any of these things. He wouldn't have walked naked for 3 years. I mean, can you imagine Isaiah's deal? He got the worst deal of all the prophets. I look at Ezekiel. I'm like, all those days laying on your side eating dung, I still would choose that over 3 years of walking around naked. because of some army's war somewhere else that they were never even going to see. Like, that's unselfish. Isaiah was very unselfish. Okay. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the word, from the heart, words of falsehood. Any selfish thought that you repeat in your own heart is what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah is talking about the self-conversation you're having, muttering falsehood as though it was righteous, as though you had a good Bible argument for your selfishness. You do not. You should be trying to get out of it. You should be trying to serve the people of God any way you can. It should be that if you did that, you would realize things are going to go well with me. I'm actually going to have more time if I invest my time in the Lord. I'll have more money if I give my money to the Lord. But we mostly don't believe in God's salvation. We mostly believe in self-salvation, but we'll drag our feet to that God's salvation thing. We should be running to it. That's what the judgments in the earth are designed to sift out. People who humble themselves and they're like, all of my self-preservation doesn't work. I'm going to run to the Lord. It says, everyone who calls on his name will be saved. But mostly in judgment, we start to make walls and we think, I'm going to lose everything if I do that. So I'm going to start to carve out some spaces for myself so that I'm okay. But that will never make you okay. That will separate you from God. That's the devil's scheme. He wants you to do that. That actually works great for him. Being upset about the judgment is super different from being reformed by it. Everybody complains about the judgment. Everybody. Unrighteous people are annoyed about COVID-19. And they'll say it. They'll protest it. They'll spend time and energy resisting COVID-19. That doesn't mean anything. Being annoyed about COVID-19 doesn't help you. Getting changed by it, though, that will help you. Being reformed by the judgment, that's way different. So we can be really annoyed about wars, rumors of wars, COVID-19, financial things, what the church is doing, what my family's doing. I can be annoyed about all kinds of things and never realize that's God trying to talk to me. I can blame Samantha because I wake up and she did something that I find annoying, but I have no patience. I could blame her all day long and the Lord would say, that's not going to help you. It might help Sam, though. Because if Sam's wise, what she'll do is say, God, why? What is Tom's problem today? And he's, let's talk about you, Sam. Right? Isn't that what he does? This is what we have to embrace for ourselves right now in community, as a church, for each other, for this city, for the body of Christ at large. The Lord right now is talking about the local church. I don't know if you're hearing it, but there's a huge move to global church right now. What everybody's doing. And the reason that that's so popular is you don't have to be selfless with anyone to do that. You could just kind of tune in when you want to, get what you want to, take it from here, take it from there. Itching ears love lots of teachers. But selfless people are committing at cost to the people near them so that they're ready for this judgment to land here. Because I'm telling you, if that judgment that you're looking at in the Ukraine landed here, it would be a mess. Spiritually, if you're selfish. If you're not, it would drive you to fidelity, to zeal for the Lord's house, to zeal for his people. But if you're selfish, what it will do is drive you to start making walls. You'll break the relationships with your kids. You'll break the relationships with your wives. You'll break the relationship with the God of your money, of your time, all these things. And you'll start wandering around deluded and trying to put out fires that God is setting. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And that's happening all over the church right now. There's many people trying to put out fires, even in the Ukraine, that God is setting and doesn't want put out. But it's just do good people that have no leader. They're not led by God. And he says, like, there's going to be tons of people who say, I'm prophesying your name, cast out demons in your name, did many good works in your one name. And he's going to say, I never knew you weren't led by me. I don't need you to put out fires in the Ukraine. I need you to put out this fire, this selfish fire here. Then maybe I'll tell you to do something for the Ukraine. Maybe I won't, though. Maybe I'll tell you to do something else. But if you just in your own mind pick the things that you care about, then you're just like the pagans, right? That's what he says. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. To be saved, judgment must reform you to unselfishness, which is to consider others' needs over your own. Philippians 2:2-5. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Do you know what makes God happy? when we try to see things from someone else's perspective. It actually makes them happy. You might see God's perspective in somebody else's perspective. You just might. You might not. He still likes it when you try to, because then you have an opportunity to speak truth in love. But if you just see things from your own perspective, you expect everybody else that wants truth to come to your perspective, we'll all be little islands disconnected, and Satan loves that. That's what he wants. He wants individual people, because they're, it's easy for a predator to take down a lone gazelle. I always picture the gazelle. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's harmonious, one accord. Not one melody, one accord, one harmony, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. That doesn't, that means lots of things. I can go ride my mountain bike from selfish ambition. I can go take a break from selfish ambition. He says nothing. Nothing be done from selfish ambition. Get the mind of Jesus. If Jesus is calling me on a mountain bike ride, that's faithful if I go do it. Sometimes I've done that. I've like been buried in work. I'm afraid I'm not going to get it done. I've been working 16 hours a day for 8 days. And I'm like, Sam, I really want to go for a ride. She's like, you should. You need it. And the Lord talks to me in that moment. But you got to know what God is saying. You got to know what God is saying. I also made a commitment to all my clients. I got to get my stuff done. And a lot of times God is saying, get the stuff done that you said you would. I'll be with you. I'll help you. He makes more time. He makes time for a bike ride sometimes. But it's all in the leadership of God. Because if I just try to carve out my own time and keep my own commitments, I'll be a bad environmental consultant. I'll be a bad husband. And I won't even enjoy the bike ride that much, because there'll be so much guilt on my soul from just taking care of me. And I won't even discern it for a while. But eventually you will discern your own selfishness. And woe to you if you do that in the flesh and then you go into condemnation. It's way better to listen to the Lord, enter into his rest, do what he says, find you have more time, more love, more honor, more whatever it is. All the ways we try to make our spouses or make our families or make our clients or make our church conform to our will are all the ways we're frustrated, burned out, and tired of it. We have to be a people that enter into the rest, but it takes faith. You have to do it on the front end in faith, believing that God will reward those who diligently seek him. This is the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just kind of quoting to you the Sermon on the Mount. All of this should be a refresher for you. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Not the same. Better than themselves. We have to actually be a people that are like, you know what? For right now, I've got to start to see what other people need. What does my coming alongside do for someone else? The entire culture, the entire global culture is going towards doing good works for selfish reasons. Do you see that? The whole culture. It's very easy to tell yourself you're good doing the things that actually fill you up because they sound good. But Jesus is like, don't do it that way. When you give something, don't tell anybody about it. Then this will burn in your heart. The selflessness, the pain of unrecognized selflessness will actually transform your inner man, your mind, will, and emotions. It's the burning desire to be known, to be rewarded for being selfless. That's selfish. To want in the flesh to be rewarded for your selflessness is selfish by default. He's like, no, do things because other people just need you there. Do things just because I'm bringing together a community of people that are going to shine like the noonday sun, their righteousness. Don't worry about those who do evil. Don't worry about those who are doing things from selfish ambition. This is what Paul said. Paul said when he was in prison in Rome, people started to preach the gospel all around him. He said, some of them do it for selfish ambition. Some do it for love for me. They just want to carry on the message. He's like, either way, Christ is preached. This is changing me. It's changing me. Paul got a crown in Rome in prison. Because before that, he said, I have not attained. But that last letter to Timothy, he's like, I got a crown laid up for me. I'm ready to go. It was that selflessness that gave Paul a crown. And this is what he's really saying to the church in Philippi. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. God's people cannot discern selfishness as the cause of judgment, but Selfishness is the only cause of judgment. It's the only one. There's no other cause of judgment. Selfishness is at the core of all of it, because selfishness is pride. It's just thinking, I'm my own leader. I take care of myself. I kind of do things the way that I need to. And I ask God to bless me. I love God. I love God. And he says, if you say you love me and you don't love other people, you're deceiving yourselves. You're lying. He says, I love the rescue plan. This isn't life. All the things we're trying to hang on to, the scraps we're trying to hang on to, it's just impatience. We just don't see eternity. If you see that you're going to live forever, you got plenty of time to ride your bike, Tom. You got billions of years to ride your bike. We happen to be in rescue mode right now. Like, got some people drowning. The ship's on fire. You know, you've got the life jacket in your hand. And you're like, I just want to go for a swim. And he's like, you're missing the point of the time. Do you see this is a time message? This moment in time is rescue time. Look around. The world's on fire. It's going to get a lot worse. This place is going to be on fire. Everywhere. He says, every nation's going to hate you for my name's sake. And if you're missing the time right now, you have to get ready for this happening in advance. That's what the wise bridesmaids are doing. The foolish bridesmaids, they're just living self-centered, self-focused. And then when they realize it, it's too late, and they're like, oh, I got to go to those who sell. They just keep on being selfish because that's what they're trained to do. They've trained their own minds to be selfish. So when the pressure is on, they stop thinking, their hearts fail them. It says, by patience possess your soul. But in impatient selfishness, like they haven't possessed their soul, they just kind of go wherever their soul wants to. Then when the pressure is on, their soul takes them to those who sell. This is clear. That's what was happening in Jeremiah's day. And they had all these great Bible reasons. The priests are doing it. The king's doing it. My husband said it was okay. And he's like, you're self-centered. You're self-saving. And you can't realize that your effort is actually the problem. Your effort is the problem. If you're feeling the fire of judgment, anybody here feeling the fire of judgment? We should all be feeling it a little bit, because when one part suffers, the rest suffers with it. So there's a whole persecuted church all over the earth right now. There's a bunch of people that really love Jesus in the Ukraine. There's a bunch of people that really love Jesus in Russia. There's a lot of people in our own country that are in pain because they think everybody else is selfish. Like, the body's suffering. I don't know if you know this or not, but the body's suffering. So if you're feeling the fire of judgment, it's because you and the people you live with are selfish and thus impatient for what you think you need. You're just feeling impatient to get what you need, to get yours now, while there's time. This is the very same attitude that God says, I will never forget it, forgive it, in Isaiah 22. He says, they say, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He says, I won't ever forgive that. You got a God. You got a one who cares about the people around you. You got a leader waiting to lead you. You know your selfishness is awful because you hate it in other people. But you're just trying to save yourself. I'll never forgive it. He says that in Isaiah 22. He says, you broke down the wall. You built up the ramparts. You took down some of the houses, built the wall. You got water from the reservoir. But you didn't look to the one who made you. You didn't look to the one who caused this calamity to happen and say, why? Why, God? He says, because your own selfishness. That's why I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to save you, but you're flinging your arms around and you're drowning, and I want to help you. You know you're drowning in selfishness. We know it, right? If you know that, I know it. We know we're drowning in selfishness. He wants to save us, but we're going to have to trust him on the front end in real practical ways. What we do with our time, what we're willing to do because somebody else said to do it, what we're willing to listen to, what we're willing to entertain, where we're willing to go. Adam and Eve rejected God because of selfishness, which led to impatience. They were just selfish. Devil found it. Why did God not make them in a way that they couldn't be selfish? He gave them a choice. Why? For love. Love requires it. Love requires the option for indifference towards other people. It requires it. And they picked it. You were born with that inheritance. You were born with that DNA. So it isn't those selfish people. It's us. There's no condemnation in it. there is Christ, right? If you pick Christ, there's no condemnation. You're welcome to the club. But you got to pick Christ. You really do. And you have to be willing to self-evaluate right now and say, you know what? This selfish living is never going to make it into heaven. It's not. I just want to tell you clearly, as your friend, it's not. Moses' generation rejected God because of selfishness, which led to impatience. How did that happen? They got in the desert, and they started to complain about what they used to have back in Egypt. Didn't care at all that their complaining was bringing everybody into their very same state of mind. I just appreciate Jess's prayer earlier. Like, if I'm complaining, then I'm actually trying to draw other people into that very same state of mind. They were impatient. They had been promised the promised land. They saw the sea split. They walked through it. Their enemies were flooded. Their shoes didn't wear out. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. I mean, they were literally a couple of days at the base of that mountain, taking all the gold that was made for the tabernacle, intended for the tabernacle, thrown in a fire and worshiping a false god. Like, minutes. All of them. Who was the one person not doing that? The guy on the mountain, satisfied in God. That you want that to be you. You want to be the guy on the mountain, satisfied in God. What was Moses' heart as he's coming down the mountain? Was for the people. He actually is the one who interceded with God. God was like, I'm done with these people, Moses. I'll take you and make you a great nation. And Moses got selfless on that mountain with God. He got selfless there. Are we getting selfless on the mountain with God? This is a good question. Because if we're not, we're not really spending time with God. We're deceiving ourselves. He says, if you do that, the truth isn't in you. You can't be saved if you're going to deceive yourself. But just being aware and not being okay with it and turning to him is the only way to deal with it. That's the only way to deal with it. Being aware of it, not being okay with it, turning to him, and then letting him deal with it. That's the only way that it happens. The Pharisees, religious leaders, and Pilate rejected God, Jesus, because of selfishness, which led to impatience. They were experts in the Bible. They were in control. They had power. They could afford, actually, to listen to Jesus. Like, they had all of them. They could have afforded to just be like, okay, tell us your case here. But they were selfish. That led to impatience, and they killed the very one they were looking for. They killed the very one they were looking for. That wasn't just about them. That's about us. And if we think that's not us, then we don't realize we will go to war against the selfless one who's coming on the clouds. Because I'll tell you what, this message that I'm speaking right now, it irritates something in the human soul. It irritates something in the mind, will, and emotions. It raises up a self-defense. If you're feeling that self-defense, what you're feeling is antichrist. If you're like, I am not selfish and I don't need to deal with my selfishness, that's antichrist. And that seed, you were born with it. You were born with it. And the only way to get out of it is to repent. The only way is to hear it and repent. Matthew 27, 18. He knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Who? Who knew very well? Pilate. Did Pilate do anything about it? Why not? I'm sorry? He's selfish. He knew it was unrighteous. He knew it was unjust, but he's selfish. He's not going to get involved with that. If I do that, it's going to blow up the whole country, and then Caesar's going to call me. He didn't evaluate it selflessly, right? We have to understand this was happening. It's selfish. A selfish spirit was washing through all of Israel. 1 week before that, people were crying out, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, they weren't compelled to do that. Something moved. Like, they saw Jesus as the Messiah. And the little children were crying it out. He's like, if they're quiet, the rocks would cry it out. It's blatantly obvious. But selfishness turned it all around. You see what I'm saying? And then they killed Jesus. So if you're like, I'd never do that, Jesus, I'm ready to die for you. You're delusional. I know you. You are selfish. And you know me. I am selfish. We have to be a people that are willing to come out of it. Selfishness becomes more confusing over time because it's the spirit of the world or the spirit of the age which is being judged. It's actually the spirit of selfishness is being judged. So that means God's giving it over to itself. Selfishness is self-focus. It's inward looking. It's kind of concerned about what's in here. But what's in here is already a mess. That's why you need Jesus. So if you're looking in here for the answers, you will go in circles and you'll just kind of groupthink with everybody else that's looking in here. That's the harlot Babylon and that's the world. The harlot Babylon joins to the world. The bride comes out of the world. The world is selfish. If you're thinking you're following Jesus but not dealing with your selfishness, you're delusional. You have to come out of that spirit, the spirit of the age. To get the mind of Christ is to get the mind of selflessness. 1 Corinthians 2, 8 to 12. Which none of the rulers of this age, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's why I can tell you with confidence that it was selfishness that crucified Jesus. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Now, I just hear the Holy Spirit telling me to go back because I said something and maybe you didn't understand what I was saying. When you read that verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they would have known, and had not crucified him because they knew it would be bad for them, would God call that faithful? No, that's selfish. We'd be like, well, they didn't kill Jesus. And they'd be like, they didn't kill him for all the wrong reasons. They knew it would be bad for them if they killed him. They just didn't recognize him because they're impatient and self-centered. They couldn't see God standing before them. And so just the behavior of not killing Jesus is not what God is looking for. He's looking for people that recognize the Messiah. Because they're unselfish. Do you see what I'm saying? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, these things. He's given you eyes to see, is what he's saying. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? This should tell you something. It should tell you, you can't see your own selfishness mostly. You know about it after the fact. But it's that in the heat of the moment when you're making the decision, you have all those great reasons for doing the selfish thing that you're like, it's okay for me this time. And the Lord is like, if you would take just like 2 seconds, be patient, ask the Holy Spirit, you might find there's a different answer. You might find out that there's grace actually to be selfless and then get the reward of selflessness. There's always a reward for selflessness, always. You can't sow to the Spirit and then not reap of the Spirit. You sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh. It's bad. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You can't see the things freely given to you except for by the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit leads us to do things we wouldn't normally do. The Holy Spirit has told me to go do things that I would never pick in my life. I actually saw my mom get healed supernaturally from lupus because the Holy Spirit told me to drive 3 hours one morning at like 6 a.m. to a place I wasn't even sure she was going to be. And she happened to be there. I prayed for her. I didn't feel anything. I didn't see anything. She didn't feel anything. She didn't see anything. I left. She never had lupus again. Like, never. Doctor certified, never had it again. But it's just because, for a moment, I was willing to do something I wouldn't have picked to do. If we all did stuff the Holy Spirit was picking, let's just imagine every single one of us had 100% perfect record today. Could you imagine what God would do in this city? If we just all literally did exactly what the Holy Spirit told us to do. Righteousness would touch down. It would be like a tornado of righteousness, of good. This is going to happen. This is going to happen all over the earth. The pressure is sifting people. Selfish from selfless. Wise from fool. Faithful from unfaithful. All over the earth. There's going to be a witness. Jesus is going to get a witness of his body on the planet. Jesus, if you look at the way he lived, did Jesus live selfish at all? Did he ever do one selfish thing? If he did that, then it's possible for you, led by his Spirit. It is possible for you. But that's why we're coming here. That's why we're coming here over and over. This washing machine is to wash us clean like Jesus. It's to wash the selfishness off of us. But if I bring it in here and I cling it tight, and even when I'm having conversations in this room and I'm like, I am not going to give up this thing, then I'll walk out unchanged thinking that I saw God. But I didn't. Because if I saw God, I'd be like Isaiah, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. tell me what to do. I will go. I will go. Right? It's just an openness to do what God says to do. Selfishness, which leads to impatience. I'm going to take about 3 more minutes. Prevents us from seeing time rightly. Luke 12:56. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? The accusation was not an inability to see the time. It was being a hypocrite, an actor. That word means an actor. You look like people who would listen to God, but you're not listening to God. That's what he's saying. Ephesians 5:15-16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Are the days evil? So what should you be doing with your time? How do you redeem anything? Bring it to Jesus. That's the only way to redeem anything. We should be bringing stuff to Jesus more and more and more as we see the day approaching. That's what it says in Hebrews 10. Not giving up the habit of meeting together. Even more as you see the day approaching, right? These days are evil. We don't need any more evidence. Luke 19:41-44. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, this is Jesus, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace. Anybody here want more peace? Do you know what makes for your peace? Letting God wrap his arms around you and take you where he wants. That's what does it. So we can go where we want and be like, God, I don't have any peace. I just need to get away by myself and get some more peace. And he's like, that's your problem. You're never going to get peace that way. You get peace by me tying you up. This is what he said to Peter. He's like, you used to go when you were a kid. You went where you wanted to. But now you go where I want you to. Feed my sheep. Right? What got Peter into Gethsemane and then into that courtyard and then out of the kingdom? Was selfishness. He just went where he wanted to. That's how Peter got corrected by Jesus. Jesus said, you used to go where you wanted to. Now you're going to go where I tell you to. If you love me, feed my sheep. Do what I want. Do what I want. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from you, from your eyes. Now I want to tell you something. Just like if the rulers of this age would have known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. If you approach this from a selfish perspective, you're like, you know what? Tom's right. I don't have any peace. Maybe if I try this thing, I'll get some peace. I don't have any time. Maybe if I try this thing, I'll get some time. I've had people say this to me. I used to preach all the time. If you ask God to give you more of him, he will. And I've had many people say to me, I tried that, and it didn't work. It's impossible that it doesn't work. It always works. It's a guaranteed yes. It's just you tried it, and life got hard, and you're like, it doesn't work. That's like the people that were baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. We stopped baking the cakes, Jeremiah, and it got worse. Well, God's trying to find out, why are you not baking the cakes? Are you not baking the cakes because you think that's going to save you? Are you saying the prayer because you think that's going to save you? Or are you saying the prayer because I'm me, and I'm going to save you? So if you start to do what I'm saying, on the front end, life might not be more peaceful. You might not have more time or more money. And if you do it for the wrong reason, it will judge you. But if you say, God, you're worth it. You're worth my life. I shouldn't have to have incentive to come in here and talk to you. It's amazing that I can. I shouldn't have to have incentive to get more time. Like, I'm living in a time that everything is being destroyed. What am I going to do with my time anyway? We have to come humble. Selfless. And this is what will make for your peace. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you. Your children. Jesus says this with a straight face. Your children. Because he was willing to pay for their children. He paid for them. He loves their children more than they do. He loves your kids more than you do. He loves you actually more than you do. That's the ridiculous nature of selfishness. You can't possibly love you as much as Jesus does. And if you do, if you try to, you put a thumb on the cross. Saying, no, I know better than you, God. Level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. You got to know the time. If you haven't dealt with your selfishness in advance, being under pressure will lead you to compromise, which God calls idolatry or adultery. If you've dealt with selfishness in advance, being under pressure will lead you to fidelity, which God calls faithful. Judgment produces dissatisfaction in the selfish and satisfaction in the unselfish. So I just want you to think back for a minute to COVID-19 when it first started. Was any part of you dissatisfied with the way things rolled out? The way the government did it, the way restaurants did it, the way your family did it, the way the church did it. According to the numbers of the church down 26th Street, about 75% of the church was completely dissatisfied with the way the church handled COVID-19. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you're selfish in judgment, you'll be dissatisfied. But how many of you felt a little bit of satisfaction? Like, hey, this is judgment. This is real. Like, we're not wasting our time. God is coming. Judgment will produce satisfaction in the unselfish. So if you're like me, and I think you probably are because you're human, part of you was satisfied and part of you was dissatisfied. The dissatisfied part of you is a part that's got to go. It's got to go. It's got to go. And right now, pressure has come off of the United States a little bit, and it's now on another place. And a lot of people are like, phew, I knew that COVID thing was just a load of junk. Now we got the Russia thing. That's so arrogant. God is marching. He's put a bullseye on you. I will find you, he says. If you say to yourself, the calamity will not confront or overtake me, you will die by the sword, he says. We should have some humility right this second to be like, God, I got a little room to breathe. I'm not going to be selfish. God, you got to take me out of my selfishness. Get me into the place of prayer. Get me into the place of learning selflessness with other people. Give me opportunities to die to myself and just give to the community of believers so that we can stand in the evil day. Having done all stand, I want to help put some armor on some friends. I want to put some armor on me. I got a reprieve for a breath of air. I'm going to use it. I'm going to redeem the days because this is an evil time. You see what I'm saying? Wise, they have enough. Enough what? Everything. The wise got enough because they got God. They got enough. When you look at the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids and the wise say to the foolish, no, we can't give to you or we'll run out. What they're saying is, I got enough for today. And I'll get enough tomorrow, and I'll get enough the next day, because I don't live my life trying to find where I can store time for myself or where I can store money for myself or where I'm just going to map it out the way that I like it. No, I live in the overflow of his leadership. I know I'll have enough, but I can't give it to you because he gave me enough for today. It's manna for today. Go to those who sell. Go to those who store it up for themselves a bunch to give to you, and they'll give it to you, but it won't help you. You see what I'm saying? It's like manna in the desert. It's just like manna. We have to be a people that live on daily bread. We claim to be a people that live on daily bread. Do we really live on daily bread? Not mostly. Is that an invitation or a condemnation? It's an invitation. Steph, you want to come back up? Oh, yes, the movie. All right, thank you. Are you still back there, Elisha? I'm going to say a couple of words, and then Elisha's going to show a movie. So on page 4 of the notes, I'm not going to read any of them. I'm going to tell you there's some passages on those notes that talk about Israel doing exactly what Jeremiah had prophesied, exactly what Isaiah had prophesied, but not in Isaiah's day or Jeremiah's day, but in our day. And what they did was they could not see that it was their compromise, their idolatry that God was judging. And when the pressure was on them, they went deeper into idolatry because they said, when we tried to be faithful, God wasn't reliable. But they didn't realize that all of their faithfulness was filthy rags. That God was trying to get them into a supernatural righteousness called the Messiah, right? So I'm going to show you a video that was from 2013. A guy named Yehuda Glick. Joel Richardson actually did a movie, and he used this clip as a quote. The main leaders in the temple faithful movement in Israel right now, so when you hear about people that want to get on the Temple Mount, they want to pray there, they want a new temple there, what you have to understand is that's an impatient, compromised reality for the vast majority of people. There are a few, a remnant, that want a temple on the Temple Mount. They care very much about getting up there, but they don't want to do it impatiently. They don't want to do it selfishly. They want Jehovah to do that. They will find the Messiah. There, it actually says a spirit of grace and supplication is going to get poured out on them. So I want to show you this video, not so that we'd be like, oh, Yehuda Glick is bad. I don't think that at all. Well, I want to show you this video so you can see pressure will cause you to compromise and give Bible reasons why it's okay. Go ahead and show that, Elisha.
The location of the Dome of the Rock is on the rock, the foundation stone, the place where will be the location of the Holy of Holies. That was the location of the Holy of Holies, the first temple, the second temple, and that will be the location of the Holy of Holies. The location of the altar is outside that building towards the east. The decision about what that building, which represents today the Muslim religion, what will happen to that building? If the Muslim religious leadership decides to choose a path of peace, that building could remain and can be part of the House of Prayer for All Nations, and it could be used as the center of monotheistic religion, calling in the name of God. If, unfortunately, the Muslim leadership continue the path that they are leading today, Raad Salaf, or other Muslim leaders, present leaders today, it will bring to a very dangerous threat to the world. I'm calling upon the leadership of the Muslim religion. Join, cooperate with those who want peace. Cooperate with those who believe that the Temple Mount belongs to all those who believe in God. And then, the Dome of the Rock, built by Abdul Malik, will be part of the House of Prayer for All Nations, the Holy Temple.
Okay, you can go ahead and pause that. So while the worship team comes back up, I'm just going to read you Isaiah 65. He says, verse 2 through 5, I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually, to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and in the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I'm holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Verses 11 through 15. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, that's luck, and who furnish a drink offering for many, that's fate, the false gods of luck and fate. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer, and when I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. Isaiah 66, this is the very next thing. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is of poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He says, this compromise, what will it get you? If you're in a rush to get a temple on the Temple Mount, and you're just willing to call anything godly, but it's really a self-saving thing. You just know you need a rescue. And you know what the word says. And so you're willing to do whatever to get it. This is what he says. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. Stand with me if you want. We're going to ask the Lord to show us our own selfishness, our own compromise, where we think we've got godly permission to selfishness because we can name all the right verses to make it sound good. Holy Spirit, in this room right now, convict us. Your conviction, it always leads to life. We're just asking, lead us out, God. I want you to lead me out of my selfishness, God. I can think of 4 or 5 really selfish choices I've made this week. I want to change, God. I want to change. Would you give eyes to see, eyes like fire? I just thank you that you said that, Lord. You said you had eyes like fire to the 7 churches. Feet like brass, that you don't move, that you will never buy my arguments. Lord, I want to see myself standing before you in my choices this week. Lord, I'm asking for this room, 5 choices that we make that we could say, I took a couple seconds and I just asked the Lord what he was doing. And he led me in a way that brought life. Lord, I'm asking for 5 choices this week at work, at school, here in this building, with our families, with our spouses. But 5 choices. We just start small. And we're like, he actually had a different idea, and it led to life. In Jesus' name, amen.